Kings, chapter 15. As you're turning there, the last time we spoke, we gave an overview of the life and the works and ways of Jehoshaphat. This morning's title, I guess, will be Our Legacy. Our Legacy. And we're going to see it in some practical examples through what we're going to read this morning in these 14 or 15 verses of 1 Kings. So as we are in there, it says in verse 1 of 1 Kings 15. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, required Abijam over Judah. Reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers and buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. Verse 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father hath made. And Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And verse 15. And he brought in the things which his father dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we come before you and we read something like this in 1 Kings. And we know that there's reasons why they're there. So, Father, we would ask that you would open up wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we can see what you would have us to see, and that what we see we will do, so that we can honor and glorify you in all that we think, do, and say. So help us this morning, Father, decipher your words to get an understanding. We need your help. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, when I read this, you know, some of these stories in the Old Testament are challenging, because every word of God is special. And there's reasons. There's the practicalities in these verses. We're going to try to show them as we go through it. The main topic, I'm going to give it into maybe four different things. I've got a story for you. But 1 Kings 15, 1 through 5, the practical lesson there is our legacy in faithfulness. Our legacy in faithfulness. In verses 9 through 10, you'll see another practical lesson, and it's our legacy in the heart, our heart's legacy. And then 1 Kings 15, 11 through 14, and we'll throw in 15, is several practical lessons that demonstrate our legacy. So that would be the title this morning, is our legacy. But let me mention the story first. The name of the story is What You Remember Most. What You Remember Most. It's by Stephen Lawson. And it's about Howard Hendricks. I don't know if anybody knows Howard Hendricks. I've met him once. He was very involved in the Word of Life up in New York. Scroon Lake, and there's actually three huge campuses up there. But Howard Hendricks is one of Stephen's professors at Dallas Seminary years ago. He told the class of a story that Stephen will never forget. He told the class about twin boys who once came into his office, and the twins wanted to have a discussion with him, and it was during the conversation that Professor Hendricks asked him about their father, who was a prominent Christian leader. Well, it's interesting. This is what Hendricks asked. Guys, what do you remember most about your dad as you were growing up? Well, after a short pause, one of the young men finally said, I'll never forget the times he would spend wrestling with us on the floor. Even as teenagers, we could clear out all the furniture and roll around the floor, and he laughing with us. Well, the other son reflected, what I remember most about my dad was when we were in high school. I had a paper route, and I would have to get up early in the morning to deliver the paper. Each morning, I'd walk by my dad's bedroom door. It would be cracked open just a little bit. And I'd see him in there down on his knees, and I knew he was praying for us. That's what I remember most about my dad. Then Professor Hendricks delivered the punch. He leaned across the podium, peered over the top of his glasses, and asked the penitent question. By the way, what will your kids remember you for? That's quite a question to ask. And that's where the legacy comes in. Have you ever stopped and thought about what people think about you? After you pass on and enter the gates of heaven, will people still remember your legacy? Another word for legacy would be a testimony or a witness. How is your legacy before the world, before Christians, and before people that are your neighbors, your friends, and your enemies? Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. It was the 18th year of King Jeroboam, and he was a son. Abijam's heart is mentioned in there, but his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. That's his legacy. God has it written in a book that will last for eternity. He's got a legacy. And his legacy is his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. The heart is where the legacy begins, beloved. Devoted or not devoted to the Lord. You know, it's interesting that if you went all the way to Revelation chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, it talks about the church of Laodicea. They had a legacy. Their legacy was this. They were lukewarm. They were lukewarm for the Lord. And you know what the Lord said about that? You can check it out later. I will spew you out of my mouth. Well, you either have to be hot for the Lord or cold for the Lord. What do you mean be hot for the Lord? That you're on fire for him. What about cold for the Lord? Coldness is a refreshment in a very hot day. So both of those are good. But if you're lukewarm, if you're straddling the fence, well, he'll spill you out of his mouth. That's something to think about when we talk about the legacy. What do people remember you by? If you looked at verse 5 of 1 Kings 15, it says, because David that did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So when you think of King David, what do you think of the most about? Do you remember him as a shepherd boy, taking and defeating a guy named Goliath, and all he had was a slingshot and 5 smooth stones? By the way, the one stone did away with Goliath. Why the other 4 stones? Goliath had 4 brothers, and if they came, they would have been taken out by the Lord, not by David, by the Lord. The legacy as a shepherd boy, it was David was a mighty warrior. He took out Goliath, but he didn't take the credit. He gave it to the Lord. But then you go on and you see, is that his legacy? Do people remember here David by this? Notice it says, save Uriah. He had Uriah murdered. And people a lot of times who are a negative will focus on David in that view. The Lord mentions it, but that's not what the Lord ever really worked on. If you looked in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, you will see what the Lord actually said. He was a man. David was a man after his own heart, and he would do all the will of his Father in heaven. That's a legacy. Whether it be the shepherd boy, whether it be the one who's in sin, who repented, by the way, and confessed that sin, or was it the person that did the will of God all his life, save that one instance? What is your legacy going to be like? What is a legacy? So let's look at that for a moment. I got a few things about that. A legacy is a lasting impact, an influence, and a memory we leave behind. A legacy extends beyond material possessions, beyond inheritance. A legacy includes, now get this, our values, our wisdom, our relationships, and our positive changes that we inspired others to do. Our legacy is a story of our life. It is a moral footprint that we leave on how people remember us. A legacy will not only help others remember us, but it will guide our actions in this present age. That's what a legacy is all about. Look at verse 4 for a moment. It says, nevertheless, for the sake of David. Remember that Abijam did not do everything as right in the eyes of the Lord. But then he says, nevertheless, for the sake of David. That, what a legacy that the Lord looked at David on. For the sake of David, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him, by making Jerusalem strong. What was the legacy that he left? He had a son with the one he sinned with, Bathsheba. And the son's name was Solomon. Solomon would become a light, the lamp, because God remembered David. And again, Acts, and I'm going to read Acts 13, 21, and 22. It says this, and after they desired a king, that's Israel desired a king, God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And in verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, and here's the legacy, beloved, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And a lot of people leave it at that, but he went on. In that verse, he went on. God went on and said this, which shall fulfill all my will. A legacy involves three things from us, beloved. You've heard me say it before. Dedication, commitment, and obedience. So that brings us to the practical lesson. See, David's legacy of faithfulness impacted Solomon, and it impacted Asa, Jehoshaphat's dad. And we're going to be doing a series on Jehoshaphat, but where did he get some of his understanding and wisdom, not only from God, but from David and from Asa? The first practical lesson, faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness simply is this. It's dependability, it's loyalty, and it's stability to and with God. To and with God. So, the question comes, have you ever thought about how God's faithfulness affects your life? I suggest that if you review how the Lord answered your prayers from the time you received Him until the day you would see His faithfulness. Three areas of His faithfulness that you would notice a change and assurance of your salvation. That's the one top legacy that He leaves with us. We have assurance of who God is and where we're going. But then there's also the deliverance from temptation. You remember this, temptation itself is not a sin. It's if you do it, it's a sin. If you are tempted, bring it to Him, and He'll take care of that. But you got to be faithful to Him. He is faithful to us. And the third area is this. He has always been faithful to forgiving you and I sin. If we repent and confess our sins, that's exactly what David did. God's faithfulness should be deeply reflected in every Christian's life. 1 Corinthians 1:9. This is what it says. God is faithful, by whom we are called in unto the fellowship of Jesus, of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's faithful. He called us. We came. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was 23. 24 says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. And so we are to be blameless before our Lord. You see, when the Lord looks at you and I, He looks at us through the redeeming blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven. He paid for the price of our sin. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says this, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. You keep your focus on Him, He'll remove that temptation, and He will guide you into the path of righteousness, which is His path, His ways, His purpose, His honor, His glory. Our legacy of faithfulness can impact generations that endures beyond our lifetime. How people remember you and your relationship with God will impact for a lifetime, one generation after another. And it's something we should think about. So, beloved, I suggest that the faithful are those saints who are dedicated, committed, and obedient to God and His Word. One of the things, whether you want to be called disciple, Christian, saint, brethren, Whatever you're being called, remember, that's a follower of Jesus Christ. All have that meaning, followers of Christ. What is the legacy that God wants us to have? Do you ever stop and think about what the legacy he wants us to have? If you look closely, it's in his upper room ministry. And one of the legacies he wants us to show forth to all people is this. It's in John 13, 34 and 35. You've heard this before. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you should love one another. By this all men will know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. That's quite a legacy. How many people love their neighbor? How many people love their enemy? If you stop and think about it, their enemy, the enemies of God, their destination is an evil place. God's love saved us from going to an evil place. We're going to a great place. It's called heaven. It's called New Jerusalem. That's where we're going. Not only in a millennium, but also in the where he went to prepare a place and a mansion for you and I. I want to take you for a moment and talk about a legacy of the few people we read about in 1 Kings. So going back to verses 9 through 11, we come to a place and it says, "And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa king over Judah." Now, you got to remember what's happened. David was a king. Once he passed on, the kingship went to Solomon. But during that time, there was a division of Israel. You have 10 tribes in the northern portion of Israel. They're called the northern. They didn't have one good king, not one. God does not like splits. We're a unified church. He does not like splits. The other one is the two-tribe kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. They had 50% good kings, 50%. God, and Asa was one of them. And Jehoshaphat is one of them. And so we see this split. So that's why it comes out and says, in the 20th year, Jeroboam, by the way, there's two Jeroboams. This is Jeroboam 1. He's the first king of the split of for Israel. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. That's Jeroboam. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. By the way, that's Absalom. That's the same name as Absalom, Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father. Notice how it passed, went right to David, and it passed another father. That's how scripture is sometimes written. And Maacah may have been the grandmother of Jehoshaphat, or even the mother of Asa. But they're not sure who Maacah actually became. She was a queen. She was a queen in Judah. We'll get to that. If you looked at, by the way, that last verse where it says, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father, David his father," it's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles 14 in 1. Verse 1, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead in the days of the land was quiet." And it goes on to say, "And he did right in the eyes of the Lord." So I want to talk about five names and their legacy, just for a moment, just to show you that they have a legacy. Jeroboam means whose people are countless. Or it could also mean made the people contend. He was the first king of Israel after the death of Solomon. His legacy was sin. That was his legacy. Idolatry. He introduced worship by bringing two golden calves so that the people would worship the golden calves. What a legacy, huh? He brought in corruption to worshiping. That's what he brought in. That is his legacy. Then you have Abijah. Abijah means my father is Yahweh. My father is Jehovah. He trusted in the Lord for a little bit. He was the second king of Judah after the split. He was a wicked king. He started out okay, but he became a wicked king whose heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. Whose heart was not fully devoted. He's the father of Asa. He's the father of Asa. And I find this interesting because he wasn't fully devoted. My heart and my mind goes right to Revelation where 3 and 4, where it's about Laodicea and the lukewarmness. The Lord's going to spew him out of his mouth. Maka, the grandmother, means oppression, to press or to squeeze. In 1 Kings 15, verse 13, it says this, and also Maka, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. You know, what's her legacy? She was a queen of Judah? By being a queen, she obviously had some authority and power. But she was a queen during Asa's kingship. Now, what's happened with her is that Asa is going to have family problems because he's taken her out as queen and taken and destroyed her idol. And so Asa, who did right in the eyes of the Lord, is developing a legacy of being worshiping God, being obedient to God, being committed to God. Then you got Absalom, which means, by the way, again, that's Absalom. It means father of peace. My father is peace. Could either be the one. What is his legacy? If you know anything about Absalom, he's the third son of King David. And his legacy is he tried to overthrow David's kingdom. He did not do right in the eyes of the Lord. That was David's third son. Then you have Asa, who's also mentioned in these verses. It means healer. Asa means healer. 1 Kings 15, 11, it says, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And then again, 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 2, which we didn't read, now we'll read, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. By the way, notice the Lord his God. One of the things about a legacy, beloved, is this. Make God personal in your life. His God. Is he your God? All right, so what's the practical lesson here? This is the legacy of the heart. The legacy of the heart. Proverbs 3 and 5 says this. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be in the promotion of fools. You see, names and titles often carries what it means in a testimony or a legacy or a witness. You know, when I first started, well, not when I first started, but when I was working for the government, I wanted to become a supervisor. And the big boss said, you'll never become a supervisor because of who you are. And I said, who am I? He said, you claim to be this Christian. And I said, so because I'm Christian, I'll never receive a supervisor position. He said, yes. I put in for it anyways. up at Stratford, by the way, and I lived here. And about 2 months later, he gives me a call and he said, "Are you sitting down?" And I said, "Yeah, why? What's the matter? Did I get the job?" He goes, "Yes." I says, "It wasn't your call, it was God's call." He didn't know how to take that. I knew how to take that. But I wasn't supposed to get it because of who I was. Stop and think about that. God has control over this, not people. God has control. So let's look at what legacy is all about. I'm going to give you three examples of where the heart is, if I can. You see, the legacy of the heart often means someone's true character or personality. And here are the three examples. Purity versus evil. Purity versus evil. Purity, Matthew 5 and 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Evil, Jeremiah 3, verse 17b. It says, "Neither shall they walk any more after their imagination of their evil heart." That's what God looks at. He looks at our heart. Is it pure or do we have evil thoughts? Is it pure thoughts or evil thoughts? Second example of what God looks at. Sincerity or hardness? Sincerity or hardness? You see, sincerity comes in Colossians 3:22. "Servants, obey all things your master, your masters according to the flesh, not with eyesight, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." That's sincerity. You're doing it for his honor. You're doing it for his glory. Not even your boss's honor and glory, but God's. Hardness is this. It comes down to Exodus 9 and verse 35. "And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord has spoken by Moses." You know, the hardness of a heart is really coming from a heart of pride. I'm standing firm by my way, not your way. And we should always go Yahweh. Third example, maturity or rebelliousness? Maturity is Psalm 101 in verse 2. It says, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." See, not only do we walk outside our house, but we walk inside our house with a perfect heart. You know, your spouse knows your legacy better than others know your legacy. But then there's rebelliousness. That's in Jeremiah again, 5 and 23. Excuse me. Remember who Jeremiah was? He was the weeping prophet. He had so much challenges with Israel. And this is rebelliousness, 5:23 of Jeremiah. "But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone." You see, if you want to look at legacy, and you want to see how God looks at you, look at those three things. Are you pure? Are you sincere? And are you maturing in the Lord? Or are you on the opposite side? Is there evilness in you? Are you being hard, full of pride? And are you being rebellious with the Lord? Your legacy will determine which way people will see you after you're gone. God knows the heart. Remember John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25? Remember after he did the miracle, the first miracle of making wine out of water? He said this at the end of it. He said, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." You see, Jesus, being God, saw the heart of people. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He knows our heart. He knows it inside, and he probably knows it better than we know it. How are you feeding your heart? We are to guard our heart. It says in Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Where our heart is where our legacy is going to go. Most important duty. Did you ever think what the most important duty of what we as Christians should have? What is, we talked about the love of legacy, but what is the duty of legacy? Well, the greatest legacy to have with love is this. It's in Matthew 22:37-39. And it says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. Then he says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That was read at the breaking of bread. I want you to now go to verse 11 of 1 Kings 15. Verse 11 of 1 Kings says this, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. In verse 10, just prior to that, Asa was the king of Judah. And you stop and you think about that. When he became king, now remember, this is in front of the series of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a young boy. He was probably around 6 years old. Being 6 years old is very impressionable. So what his father did he spend time with Asa? We don't know. It's not written there. But whatever Asa did with his family, they saw a commitment. They saw a dedication. This young lad, Jehoshaphat, saw obedience from his father Asa. In 2 Chronicles, it's actually in verse 15, and I'm going to read it, 1 through 7. It talks about a little bit more about the legacy. You see, when he was king, Asa. When Asa was king, the Lord talked to him. And this is how he talked to him. Verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. Now watch what he says. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. That's a key. He is with you while you're with him. But then he says this, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Then you go to verse 3. Now for a long season, Israel had been without a true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. And when they were in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, and he was found of them. This is what Asa did. He was in trouble, he turned to God. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but a great vexation were on all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, and God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And you stop and you look at what has happened here. God is sending Azariah to tell what Israel's going through and what Asa could go through. You want peace? Find me. I'm waiting for you. Verse 2, he told Asa, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, that the Lord was with them. Isn't that a comforting? Do you know that in Corinthians, that's what he said to us? Know ye not that you are the temple of God? Did he not tell his disciples up in the upper room ministry that he would send a comforter, another comforter unto us? And did it happen? The Holy Spirit's within us. You want peace in your heart? Seek Him. You think on those things that are good, that are virtuous, that are lovely, that are true. Seek Him. Even through trials and tribulations, if it's, they're all around us. Evil circles us. But we, He said, we are the light of the world. And if we show that we are walking, and you know, I always love this. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. You ever hear that one? You know what God would say? What are you doing in the tunnel? Stay in the light. Stay in the light. You are the light. Stay in the light, beloved. Verse 3 of what we just read, Israel had been without a true God. They didn't have a teaching priest, and they didn't follow the law. So no wonder they didn't have any good kings, the 10 northern tribes. They were on their own. They were not dedicated. They were not committed, and they were not obedient. Then you get verse 4. He told Asa to be strong, and his work would be rewarded. Do you ever think about being strong in the Lord when all things seem to be going haywire? And you stay focused, stay strong. But where's my reward, Lord? They're building up in heaven. You'll get them. Remember, there's no time limit in heaven. We measure time. But be patient. We heard about being patient this morning. Be patient. The rewards are there. Verse 5 and 6, no peace. People were in danger if they traveled. Wherever they went, they traveled, they're in danger. In those times when Israel lived in the gross neglect and contempt of God and the contempt of His law and contempt of His worship, they were in trouble. Verse 7 comes along of what we read. He told Asa to be strong and his work will be rewarded. So, beloved, what are we to do? Be strong. Now we go through verses 12 to 14. In verse 12 it says, first going back to 1 Kings 15, verse 12. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and he removed the idols that his father hath made. You stop and look at what Asa did. The Sodomites are those who were engaged in sexual acts as a religious rite. You ever hear of Sodom and Gomorrah? And where they're going? Well, there's one that's worse. It's Capernaum. He said about Capernaum, that was Jesus Christ's home base when he was in the ministry for the 3 years he was in. He would always go back to Capernaum. And he did miracles in Capernaum and for people in Capernaum. And he said it would be worse for you than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. Specifically here in verse 12, he identified that Asa removed the idols his father hath made. You see, what happened here was his father made a whole bunch of idols, and Asa removed some of them. He didn't remove them all. Jehoshaphat is going to come along, and his work is cut out for him. He's going to have to remove the rest of them. Verse 13, 1 Kings 15, verse 13, and also Maacah. By the way, I had to look up the pronunciation of that. You say, well, and some people say Maacah, and some people say Maacah. Well, Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. Asa, most likely, again, because of that, removing her from queen and taking away her idol, probably had the biggest family problems that people could have. He didn't kill her. He just removed her as queen. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51 through 53. This is what Jesus said about his appearance. Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from hence there, henceforth there shall be five in one household divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You have any family members that are not Christians? And then they look at you, and they look at your testimony, they look at your witness. God said, you're going to separate you. I'm going to separate you. He made it clear in Luke. I think I told you the story. My mom. I called her one day and I told her about Christianity and all that. And she said, if you go that route, it seems that if you go that route, you're not going to have any friends. You're not going to have anybody near you. And she was upset that I was becoming a Christian. So I told her this. I said, simply, Mom, if this bothers you so much, I can do one thing for you. I cannot call you anymore. It's your choice. She said, be a Christian. Call me all you want. But it's true, though, isn't it? Yeah. By the way, my mom has accepted the Lord. She is in the glories of heaven. I'm assured of that. Because every time I would visit her after in the nursing home, she said, let's say the sinner's prayer. And I said, we've done it three times. I want to be sure. So anyways, stop and think about it. She one time after that, I called her again. And she said, where have you been? I haven't talked to you. I said, I've been so busy with all my friends. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we have such family problems because of the lost people that we have. Keep praying. God can use that for peace and comfort. They're on their way into a bad place. We got to keep praying, be diligent, and maybe our work will be rewarded like Asa's. Then I want you to take you to 1 Kings 15:13b. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. This is important. What do you mean by the brook Kidron? Let me give you some significance of the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron. David crossed it. Remember King David we were talking about? When he fled from Absalom. And that's in 2 Samuel 15 and 23. He went over the brook Kidron. By the way, Sidron and Kidron, same brook. One's Greek and one's Hebrew. Asa, Hezekiah, and Josiah, three kings, they were reforming kings of Judah, burnt pagan idols across the brook Kidron. Nehemiah, we've been studying a little bit about me and Nehemiah, he inspected the walls of Jerusalem from the valley of Kidron. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 15. What's the significance so far? Well, Jesus crossed the brook Sidron, which is Kidron, on the night of his arrest. What's the significance again? You have to go to John 18 and verse 1. Now remember, John 17, he prayed, Father, glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee. And then he prayed for you and I about the unity and the oneness. And then right after that, John 18:1 comes into play. And it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. You remember that brook? You remember that garden? You remember that prayer he now prayed three times? Well, Jesus crossing the brook Cedron represents a transition from his ministry to his sacrificial death. It's a transforming place of sorrow into a path of redemption. The brook Kidron or the Valley of Kidron, is a biblical site symbolizing judgment, purification, and sorrow. It also symbolizes hope and redemption because of what Jesus did. He crossed the brook Cedron or Kidron. All right, need you to go back to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 14. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. This was left for King Jehoshaphat to do. Asa's heart was like David's heart, and David's heart was after God's own heart. And we already read that. So these few verses, there are other practical lessons, and I have to go quickly through them. Here is the first one. Remove idols from your life. First John chapter 5, 21, it says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I didn't add the amen. That was there. Proteorizing. Make God the eminence of your life above all else. That's the essential for life. It's about him. You're living. You're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. It was Jesus Christ. He paid the price. We're the pearl of great price. He paid for us. We're not our own. We're his. Second principle is this. Be courage and have courage in leadership. Have courage in leadership. That's verse 13 of 1 Kings 15. Have courage. In Joshua 1:7, what had Joshua been told? Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. Same with us. True leadership often requires difficult decisions. It requires courage to stand for what is right, even when it involves those closest to us. Asa demonstrated courage by disposing his grandmother, Maacah, from her position of queen and destroying her idol. That was a position of courage. And the last lesson here would be commit to the Lord will result in blessings and peace. It's in Psalm 29 and verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. You see, during Asa's reign, the land experienced peace for many years. He had wars, but he experienced for many years peace. Asa and Judah's peace was a direct result of his commitment to God. Remember, if he sought God, he would be found. But if he forsake God, then God would forsake him. He didn't forsake God. When we dedicate and commit ourselves with God's will, we can experience his peace in our lives. You know, you would say, well, wait a minute, there's not always peace when I'm doing the right thing. If you focus on the Lord, you will find there is peace in your heart. You may have to still stay strong with other challenges that are hitting you, but there'll be peace knowing that God is smiling in heaven and he's going to bring forth a legacy that you show. And that legacy that you're going to show is this, simply this, a legacy of love that God commanded us to do. His love, not our love. And then that we would love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. That's the legacy you and I must have. Because when we're gone into the glories of heaven, what are we going to leave behind us? Will my great, 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 grandchildren even know us? Or will they know that there is a great, great, great grandfather, grandmother who loved the Lord thy God with all their heart? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for serving us. Help us to serve you now. Serve you with all our heart, all our dedication, all our commitment, all our obedience. We love you, Lord. And it's only because you first loved us, and we have sought you because you sought us. And may we never forsake you, because you'll never forsake us. Again, Father, until we meet again, may you bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace. We thank you in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a good day. Say hi to Wayne for me. Tell him I want to see him again one day. Put it here. Put it there. Is that me?
Yes.
Hi, Brian. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, Brayden, that's Logan. Logan, did you sign it? You got to sign this. I keep these things. You got to sign it. I don't care if you sign it over in the corner or back. I don't care, but you got to have it and date it. Sign and date it. Oh, what'd you think of that one? For throwing it together.
There.
Thank you.
All right, good enough.
Good enough. I'll pray for you, Martin.
Oh, thanks. Do I need it?
Oh, do you need it? That's a rhetorical question, right?
Yeah.